Tonight we want to continue a study that we started last week entitled A Sure Foundation, Principles of Bible Study. In our study we want to take a behind the scenes look at the art of Bible study. You know, the study of the Bible is one of the most important endeavors that we as believers can undertake. For as we come to the Word of God, we find it to be just that, the very words of Almighty God. What a joy and a blessing it is to be able to come to the Word of God and find there for us the very thoughts, the very words that God intended for us to know. He has given us all that we need to know about Him. He has given us all that we need to know about His works. The Bible was God's means to communicating to His truth to all mankind. God wants us to be able to come to His Word and to be able to understand the meaning of those thoughts and the meaning of that study. And as we undertake the study of this His Word, we are open up to a world that is able to help us to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we understand Him and know Him, it's going to cause us to want to bring all glory unto Him. It also is opening us up to the wonderful reality that as we study His Word, we'll be able to remain fixed and grounded in a world of turbulent seas. We live in a world of difficult days. There's a great deal of turbulence in what we're facing in our society within the church. It's the Word of God that's going to allow us to remain grounded, to be fixed and firm in the midst of all of that upheaval of life. And it's the Word of God that's going to help you and I to grow in grace and in knowledge of Him, that we might bring all honor and glory unto His name. We are chosen as our theme text for this study, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, and it reminds us to study and to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's bow together in prayer and then we'll move on in our study together this evening. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You have given to us. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to be able to come tonight and study the Word of God, that we might be able to see that which You have given unto us, that we might learn and that we might grow. That, Father, we would understand how to come and study the Word of God, that we might discover Your truth, that we might apply that truth as we rightly interpret that truth. And we'll thank You, Lord, and praise You for it. Father, Lord, we need to have these skills at hand. We live in difficult days. We live in a world that seeks to oppress us and seeks to, in every way, destroy us. But Thy Word gives us that wonderful place that we can come and find shelter in a time of storm. Thy Word gives us that wonderful place that we can come and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to come and learn how to study Your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, Sunday evening, we began to undertake this study. And we started by looking at the basic stepping stones of Bible study. As we discovered these stepping stones, we understood that each one builds upon the other, and that God has a goal in mind as we come to study His Word. There is an end. There is a purpose. There is a reason that God has given to us His Word. And each of these stepping stones helps us and builds upon the other, that we might ultimately be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want to take a few moments tonight and just remind you of those basic stepping stones. The first was this, and that is observation. The first stepping stone, the first step in our Bible study is the step of observation. And as we came to understand that step of observation, we understood that there were a couple key words to this step. It's the words discovery. It's the words exploration. We come as we seek to observe what the Bible says. We're seeking to discover. We're seeking to explore His truth. And as we come, there's a question in mind, and that question is simply this: what does the Bible say? So as we endeavor to study God's Word, as we come and as we seek to be able to understand His truth, the first step is that we need to observe. What's the Bible say? As I open up the pages of the Holy Scriptures, I begin to read a passage of Scripture. What is it that God is trying to say? Because, folks, He has a message for us. When you open up an email, someone sent you a communication. They have something to say. And they want you to catch that and understand what they're trying to say. But as we seek to understand what the Bible has to say, we realize that God desires more than just that we get a surface understanding. He wants us to know the true meaning of what He is seeking to say to us. The main means for accomplishing this step of observation is through the reading of God's Word. And it's important that we understand and we read, first of all, with purpose, and that we then read prayerfully. We are to come to the reading of God's Word with purpose. We want to understand what God has to say for us, and we ought to come prayerfully. You know, as we open up God's Word, as you endeavor to study, as you endeavor to have your devotions, there ought to be the prayer before you read. Lord, teach me today. What do you want to say to me? Because God wants to communicate directly to you through that time in His Word. As we talked about last week, this step of observation is not simply sticking with a reading plan. It's not that we just read to read, but we read with purpose, seeking to discover what it is God would have us to say. What's God want to say? That's the first step. Then there's the second step that we want to consider, and that's the step of interpretation. The step of interpretation, and this step by far is the most crucial of the steps, and it is by far also the most time-consuming. We come that we might interpret and understand to rightly divide the word of truth. The key words in this step are the words digest. It's the words explain. We are to come and digest the truth of God's Word. We understand what God has said, and we want to digest that truth. We ask the question, what does the passage mean? We're seeking explanation, that we're seeking to understand, that we might even be able to explain it unto others also. We need to know the meaning of that portion of Scripture. The student now wants to know what it means, that he might be able to explain that truth. In a few minutes, we want to begin to see some of the basic concepts that are going to help us to determine the right meaning. The vast majority of our study together in this series is going to be in this field of interpretation. How do we rightly divide the word of truth? Because interpretation is crucial to our understanding and to that third step, which we're going to mention in just a few moments. And as we look to that third step, we understand that all of these things are to lead to application. The purpose of our Bible study is that God would have us, through His Word, apply His truth. God didn't write for us His Word that we would simply find out the correct meaning. By use of proper principles of interpretation, God wrote His Word that we might take that truth, rightly divide it, and apply it to our lives. God wrote to you a message. There's a meaning. And He wants to take that word and apply it to your life. And He wants to apply it to my life, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. So as we come to application, the question that we have to ask is this: how does the meaning of this passage apply to my life? I've observed what the Bible says. I've sought its proper meaning. Now, how does that apply to me? How does that affect the way that I live today? How does that affect my family? How does that affect the way that I think? How does that affect my actions? How does that affect my words and my speech? How does that affect my attendance at church? How does that affect the way that I interact with others? How does that affect me on Monday as I go to work and as I understand these things? How does the Word of God impact my life? How does it apply? And folks, God wants us to get to that point. He's not interested in that we simply have
a lot of head apprehension. There's a lot of facts swimming around in our minds. That's not the point. God's point is heart appropriation. He wants us to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and where we live and help us through the daily struggles that we face. Because, folks, there is great turbulence in our world. There is great trial and trouble. And so many kids say, well, I knew that, I understand that. How many times have you even said that to someone when they've come alongside of you and said, hey, can I just share this with you? And your immediate response is, I know. And every time someone starts to, I know, Pastor, I know. I just want to say, then why don't you? We claim to know, but we struggle to apply. And that's God's desire. But understand, if we don't properly interpret, we're never going to properly apply. And so we want to discover how we can understand the true meaning of the Word of God that we might properly apply it to our lives. We talked last week about the sense of 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You'll remember that the key word in verse 15 is not study. The key words are rightly divide. So as I consider that again, I've kind of paraphrased verse 15 for us tonight. The Bible means, and what God wants us to understand, the sense is this: we are to be zealous to make every effort to rightly divide, to cut straight, to properly handle the truth of God's Word, that we might be approved, tested and tried by God to be a faithful workman, therefore not ashamed. That's the meaning of that verse. God wants you and I to be zealous. He wants us to make every effort to properly interpret and handle the Word of God, to cut it straight, to rightly divide it, that we would be workmen approved, tried and tested by Almighty God, as faithful to His Word, and therefore not ashamed. How can we then ensure that we properly interpret the Scriptures? What are some of the basic truths that we have to keep in mind in order to keep us free from error? Well, there are two basic principles that I want us to see tonight in regards to this. And the first is this: I want to look at the basic lines of truth that are found in Scripture. These essential truths that are found need to be rightly understood within their context. And we need to be careful not to cross those lines, or we're going to improperly interpret what God is saying. And the first thing that every student of the Word of God needs to keep in mind as we undertake that study of His Word are these three basic lines of truth found in the Bible. You know, I'm not an electrician by any means. I would prefer that someone else do that kind of work if it has to be done. I remember years ago thinking that I could handle some of that stuff, and I went down to our electrical panel and I read outlets and I found the ones that were marked for the living room, and I said, well, any moron can take that off and it's power's off, so anyone can change those. It's a couple screws, you mix the right wire on it, and everything's okay. You know what I found? Some guy before me didn't know how to read, or didn't know how to write, or didn't know how to look at the right place and put the right one on. So I turned it off, I went, I touched it, ow, and I don't want to do electrical work anymore. I finally went down and I literally cut the main breaker to the whole house. Boom! I said, hey, hope I get this done quick enough so that we don't have to lose everything in the fridge, but I'm getting these done. I was stubborn enough to deal with it. Still afraid to touch those things. But you know, I do know this much about electrical work. If it's a black wire, I connect it with the black wire. If it's a white wire, I connect it with the white, or something like that. Scott's shaking his head, I don't really care. I know this, I don't want to mess them up, right? You're supposed to connect them with the right ones. There's a proper way to connect everything, isn't there? And if you don't, what happens? Trouble. That's why I don't touch them. Now, when you come to the study of God's Word,
There are some basic lines of truth that run throughout his word, and we have to be careful not to mix them, or it's going to lead us to a wrong interpretation. What are those lines of truth that we need to understand? By the way, John Phillips, in his book, The Bible Explorer's Guide, said this very clearly. We must distinguish the one from the other, keeping them separate in our thinking, bringing them together only in their proper place and for the appropriate purposes. We have to be able to, if we're going to rightly divide the word of truth, keep these things properly separated and understood within their concept. The first truth that we find in the Word of God is salvation truth. When you open up your Bible, you're going to find that God has revealed to us truth concerning salvation. That truth is found throughout the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find this wonderful truth of salvation. And as we look at those truths, we would understand this, that salvation has always been by grace and through faith, and God's way of dealing with the problem of man's sin has always been through the cross. From the very beginning to the very end, there has only been one way of salvation. There are some who misunderstand that truth, and it leads to error in their theology. But folks, the Bible makes it very clear that there is one way that a man has been saved. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, it has always been by the grace of God through the man's faith that God saves them and redeems them. And we understand some things more fully in the New Testament than the Old Testament did. But from the beginning of the Bible to the very end, that line of truth runs throughout. God has but one way of salvation. The Old Testament saint was caused to anticipate the cross, and that truth was often anticipated in their sacrifices. As they would take that sacrifice and go to the temple, or they would take that sacrifice and take it to the altar, they were reminded that there was the need for the shedding of blood, for the remission of their sin. But the Old Testament saint was looking forward, anticipating the cross. The New Testament saint looks back at the cross and sees that event as it has taken place, and by faith believes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But both Old and New Testament were saved by the grace of God and because of their faith. Salvation has always been the same. God didn't have one way to save in the old and another way to save in the new. Salvation truth runs throughout the entire Bible. And as we read God's word, we can discover those truths of salvation. There's another line of truth that we need to understand, and that line is church truth. Church truth. Church truth is distinctly New Testament. And in essence, it is primarily covered in Paul's epistles. Really, when you come to the book of Ephesians, Paul reveals to us that there was this great mystery in the old, and now being revealed to us in the new, the mystery of the church. And throughout his writings, throughout the New Testament, there is these wonderful truths concerning the church. In the Old Testament, it was concealed. It was a mystery. Wonderful blessing is you and I can come with our Bibles and with our New Testaments open, and we can begin to read. And as we look through the Old Testament, we can see the images and the pictures and the types, and we can begin to apply the new in relation to the old, and we can see the truth there. But the Old Testament truth, or the Old Testament saint, never saw the church. It's been described this way. They saw two pinnacles. They saw the coming of the Messiah, and they saw the coming kingdom. And yet they never understood that they were two different mountaintops, and in between was this valley, the church age. The Old Testament saint never saw the church. They didn't realize that truth was there. It was concealed. It was a mystery. But to you and I, it has been revealed. And so as we come to the study of the Old Testament, we got to be careful not to put church truth or interpret church truth in the old. We may be able to see it through the lens of our New Testament, but in the old, that church truth really isn't there for them. And we can't apply it that way. We have to be careful in our interpretation. There's a third line of truth that runs throughout our Bible, and that is kingdom truth. Again, that kingdom truth is found in both the Old and the New Testaments. This truth teaches us that God has always intended to set up an earthly kingdom, and that intention has not been abandoned by God. Folks, there is a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to physically return to this earth. And when he does, he will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will rule upon this earth. And he will have his dominion. And all will bow and all will serve him. That kingdom truth is found throughout your Bible. You read through the Psalms and there is much of the kingdom truth in those Psalms. They are anticipating the day of the kingdom. You come through some of the Gospels and you're going to find in some of the parables, it is kingdom truth. It is pointing to that day where the kingdom of God will come. And we have to be careful not to apply that to the church or not to apply that just to salvation, although some of those things may exist. We've got to keep those lines clear and understood. God has a purpose. And God has a plan. He intends to set up a kingdom, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And that truth is found throughout your Bible. We have to distinguish, is God giving salvation truth, church truth, kingdom truth? And we have to keep those clear. Because if we interpret it properly, it's going to lead to a wrong understanding. Those three main truths, again, must be kept separate that we can properly interpret the Word of God. There's one other basic tenet tonight that I want you to see with me in relation to our interpretation. And that is simply this. There are two basic roads of Bible interpretation. When we come to the study of Bible interpretation, by the way, the big word that we use in theological settings is hermeneutics. But when we take that concept of hermeneutics or the study of Bible interpretation, you'll understand that there are two basic thoughts or two basic roads that people travel on. And as you consider that, I want you to understand that good men are found on those roads. Now, I have a road that I'm traveling on, and I think it's the right road. But there are some who disagree with me, and they travel on a different road. And I think it's going to lead to their theology that they're going to have, and I think ultimately they need to be careful because it might lead the wrong direction. But when people come to the study of God's Word, there's two basic roads that they will take in their view of interpretation. I want to give you just a brief overview of those tonight, and we're going to talk about some of these things in more detail in days to come. The first road is this. There is what is called the allegorical road of Bible interpretation. The allegorical approach to interpretation. As we look at these two roads, by the way, I want you to know that each one has a controlling principle. And from that principle comes a set of theology that is really out, and many folks are debating and going through and seeking to kind of place their theologies under. Okay, so from these roads, there's a controlling principle. From that controlling principle comes a guideline or a system of theology. Okay, and these things are becoming very current and very popular today. And some of these things are coming back into the limelight again in many circles. And there's been great discussion about these roads of theology. When we consider the allegorical approach to Bible interpretation, we need to understand the controlling principle first. And the controlling principle in the allegorical approach is the grace of God. Those who take this approach say that everything revolves around God's grace. And what they proclaim is this, that God does all things to manifest His grace. So as they come to the study of the Word of God, as they begin in Genesis and read through Revelation, their approach says that as they read through, everything that God has done in the past and what He's doing today is for one purpose only, and that is to manifest His grace. Okay, that's the controlling principle of the allegorical approach. The major theological system that comes from that approach is what we call covenant theology. Covenant theology. I want to give you just a brief overview of that thought of covenant theology. Covenant theology teaches that there are two main covenants. Some teach three, but most covenant theologians say there are two main covenants that God used in the dealing with mankind. The first was the covenant of works, and the second was a covenant of grace. Man was under the covenant of works, the covenant theologian would say, in the garden. And Adam was given the test to obey the command of God. His works determined the covenant, and whether or not he was fulfilling that covenant. When Adam sinned, God now opened up a covenant of grace. And God has now been working in man's life through that covenant of grace. As I said to you earlier, there have been on both sides of this theology. Some of these names may be familiar. Some are men from days gone by. Some of them are rather modern and very contemporary today. But men that have promoted the theology of covenant theology are men such like Charles Hodge. Many a pastor would have his theology in their library. B.B. Warfield, a wonderful scholar in many avenues of his teaching at Princeton University in those days gone by. One who fought vehemently for the inspiration of the scripture. Probably one who defended that better than almost anyone else in his era in fighting against modernism. R.C. Sproul and J.I. Packer are men today who would promote covenant theology. With covenant theology, it is interesting to see that closely linked with covenant theology is the other theology of Calvinism, specifically five-point Calvinism. Okay? So with this theology, through this allegorical approach, which everything is done that God would reveal His grace, comes covenant theology. And with most of these men, they are closely linked, although it's not equal, but they are closely linked with the five-point Calvinism and their theology. There's a major issue that arises that we have to deal with as we come to the study of God's Word. And that issue is simply this. How does one in their theology deal with the church and Israel? Because, folks, as you read through your Bible and as you come to the Old Testament, you realize that God is working through the nation of Israel. But that nation rejected Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And He established a new order in some regard. So how do we relate the two? How do we handle that as we read through our Bible? What do you do with the promises of God to the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel rejected God? To whom do those promises belong? Well, those who take the allegorical approach to Bible interpretation will say this, that the church is the spiritual Israel. Therefore, all the promises of Israel belong to the church of Jesus Christ. The future of the nation of Israel in God's economy is therefore done away with. And it's all about now the church. And in many ways, there is no room left under this system for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And from that comes a system that we would know as amillennialism, or no millennial reign of Christ. That's the allegorical approach, and that's a very overview look at it, but I want you to see it and understand it, because there's many who approach the scripture with that view of interpretation. God has done all things to manifest His grace. From that comes covenant theology, closely linked to five-point Calvinism. And church is spiritual Israel. And really, there's no room for the millennial reign of Christ in that system of theology. Because they approach their interpretation allegorically. Okay? Does that help so far? Here's the second approach. It's the literal approach. The literal approach, the Bible interpretation. The controlling principle in the literal approach is this. Not the grace of God. The controlling principle is the glory of God. And by the way, that's a much broader approach than talk about the grace of God. Okay? So those who take to the literal approach believe that the controlling principle is the glory of God and that God does all things to manifest His glory. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no voice, no language where there is not heard. God has done all things to reveal to us His glory. That's the literal approach. The major theological system that comes out of that approach, the literal approach, is dispensationalism. Dispensationalism declares that God progressively reveals Himself to men in different ages or in different dispensations. As those who take the literal approach, we would come to understand, and by the way, I have no qualms hiding from you, I believe in the literal approach. I am a dispensationalist. Okay, this is the approach, the road that I'm on. Those of us who take this approach to our theology and our interpretation, we come and we understand that in the book of Genesis, God revealed Himself to Adam. But that revelation wasn't complete, and we see a progressive revelation throughout. And now as we've come into the church age, we have seen God continually to progress in His revelation, and He is letting us know more and more of who He is and His works and His glory. We see God working in different ages, in different stages, and we begin to understand all of those things. And there's a huge study on dispensationalism that we'll probably embark in someday. But tonight's not the night. Men that have taught this theological position include men like C.H. McIntosh, H.A. Ironside, Lewis Berry Schaeffer, and Charles Ryrie. Some of those men are somewhat contemporary to our day. You can go to most bookstores and you'll find the Ryrie Study Bible. Charles Ryrie is one who understood the Bible from a literal standpoint. We literally interpret the Word of God. Dispensationalists have the same issue. What do you do with the church in Israel? When you come to the literal interpretation, we understand this. I believe the church is distinct from Israel. I believe the church had a beginning and it has a distinct end. What is the church's distinct end? The rapture. The Bible says there's a day coming when the Lord is going to come and call His bride home, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. After that meeting, this world is going through a time of tribulation. Let me ask you a question. Who is the main focus of the tribulation? Israel. It is God calling out His people. And there the Bible says in the day where all of Israel will be saved. And they are going to go through severe punishment because they did reject the Savior. But their end is different than the church's. Their end comes with the millennial reign of Christ and His kingdom. The church has been done away with. The wonderful blessing is the bride will come back with the Savior for that reigning. But the church ends, and the promises of Israel continue, and God will fulfill His work. There will be one from the house of David that will rule and reign upon the earth in David's place. And His name is Jesus Christ. That's why when you come to the Gospels, Matthew and Luke specifically stress His genealogy. So that we understand that Jesus Christ is of the line of David. He has every right to rule in David's place and in His kingdom. The church in Israel is different. Why are these things so crucial? Because, folks, the road that you travel is going to make a difference in where you end up. And what you believe is important. And what I believe and how I interpret is going to determine how I apply the Word of God. And I think it's important that we come to a right interpretation. And by the way, let me tell you this. There is a large growing interest amongst many fundamentalists of covenant theology and Calvinism. You hear this term thrown around, Reformed theology. I have a book in my library simply entitled, The Young, the Restless, and the Reformed. There is a large movement afoot of men in my generation being swept up under the Reformed theology, under Calvinism and covenant theology. And they're simply taking it all in and they're kind of shifting their positions. But how you interpret the Bible is going to determine how you apply it to your life. And it's going to have an impact. It's going to determine how you live. And why did God give us His Word? So we can be students and we can just study. No. He gave it that you and I might know what it says, interpret its meaning, that we would be changed forever by the power of His Word. That's the purpose. And if I don't approach the study of the Bible correctly, I don't interpret it correctly, I'm going to wrongly apply it to my life. I'm going to improperly apply it to the church, which is going to have a huge impact on those who sit in the pew. And it's going to be determined how fathers would apply the Word of God then to their families. It's serious how we interpret the Word of God. We can't come to this and say, you know, as I read the Bible, what it means to me, that's how I would interpret it. No. We've got to interpret the Word of God correctly, rightly divide the Word of truth. Why? That we properly apply it. Because, folks, it's going to make all the difference. I said it to you last week, I believe. If not, I'm going to say it to you this week. I think one of the areas that the church today is woefully unskillful in is the application of God's Word to their lives. We pick it up. We get to it on Monday, and on January 1st, many of you will go back, and it's Genesis 1 again, and I got my 4 chapters, and I'm done for the day. Praise God, I read my Bible, I'm spiritual. The next day, I got the next 4 chapters, I got the next 5 chapters, and I move on and on and on, and I get down to the end of the year, and I'm into the book of Revelation. Praise God, I did it again. You know what? I beat my record. I'm done 2 weeks early. I don't mean to make fun of those who read the Bible, because, folks, I want you to read the Word of God. But I want you to do more. I want you to apply the Word of God to your life. Because God didn't write it just so you could check off number 32. Woohoo! Feeling pretty spiritual this year. Right? He wrote it that you and I would be conformed to the image of His Son, that in the end He would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's the goal, is it not? Am I not supposed to become more like Christ? There are people all through our country and through the world, they read their Bible and they have no idea what it says. They're just words on a page. But I fulfilled the duty, my conscience is clear. We have head apprehension, no heart appropriation, and we wonder why the church is a mess. We wonder why families are being destroyed. Because we don't know the Word of God in the heart level. Because we don't know how to study it.
We don't know how to interpret it, and we don't know how to apply it. We're just going through the motions of Christianity, and somehow it's just going to get through. That's not good enough, folks. It's not. And there are many today, many a family, who are being destroyed because all they've ever done is their duty. I read my Bible. I went to church. But they don't know how to apply the Word of God. We have to rightly interpret the Word of God that we might be able to properly apply it to our lives. In the days ahead, we're going to look at more of the laws of interpretation, that we might be able to properly interpret God's Word clearly, that we might be able to, in a right and godly way, apply it to our lives. Let's pray as we close our time together.